Today we hear a story about one of the Hebrew patriarchs, Jacob. Having feuded with and fled from his brother Esau, having labored for years for his father-in-law Laban in order to win the wife he wanted, having grown rich, Jacob decided to return to his homeland and to a day of reckoning with his estranged brother. Anticipating that leads him to what you could call a dark night of the soul. Reading from Genesis chapter 32, beginning with the 22nd verse, listen for God's word. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said, "What is your name?" And Jacob said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. So ends the reading.
For several months, our gospel readings have been drawn from Luke's travel narrative in which Jesus heads towards his crucifixion and resurrection. Luke weaves into this journey most of Jesus' teachings, including a number of parables unique to Luke. Today's lesson is the troubling parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Reading from Luke 18, chapter 1 to 8, listen again for God's word. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for the people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I would bet that in the last couple of years, there have been more than a few sermons preached on our Luke text entitled, "Nevertheless, She Persisted." If you remember, during the 2017 confirmation hearings for Attorney General Sessions, Senator Elizabeth Warren, insisted on reading on the Senate floor a letter from Coretta Scott King. Now, some of her Republican colleagues objected, and they kept interrupting her, and eventually Senator Warren was silenced. Majority Leader McConnell said, "Senator Warren was giving a lengthy speech. She had appeared to violate the rule. She was warned. She was given an explanation. Nevertheless, she persisted." Oops. When I should have been wrestling with my sermon on this last Friday, I spent a little while watching the live stream of the first all-female spacewalk at NASA. As NASA astronauts, rather, Christina Cook and Jessica Meir exited the International Space Station and took to the heavens. Not, of course, actually to walk around outer space, but to perform necessary repairs on the space station. And by the way, the voice of mission control for the all-female spacewalk was astronaut Stephanie Wilson, an African-American woman who'd been the second African-American woman to go into space. Now, astronaut Cook said there are a lot of people that derive motivation from inspiring stories from people that look like them. And I think it's important, it's an important aspect of the story to tell. Astronaut Meir added, "What we're doing now shows all the work that went on for the decades prior, all the women that worked to get us where we are today. It's really nice to see how far we've come," she said. These astronauts know it's not just their own persistence, but that of generations of women that came before them who, despite incredible obstacles, nevertheless persisted. Nevertheless, she persisted became a rallying cry. There's even a children's book by Chelsea Clinton, and it's featured in the ARS library if you want to take a look later. It's a good catchphrase, and it could actually be the motto of this little church. Nevertheless, we persisted. And it's a good description of the widow's action in Jesus' story as she seeks justice. But for now, I want to look at another persistent person, a guy this time, Jacob. Now, this great Hebrew patriarch was no paragon. Isaac and Rebekah's son, Abraham and Sarah's grandson, Jacob had come out of the womb grasping his twin brother Esau by the heel and had dogged his steps ever since. Jacob had convinced that foolhardy twin to sell his birthright as firstborn for a bowl of lentil stew, and again convinced Esau, with, I note, the help of their mother Rebekah, tricking their aged father Isaac into bestowing his blessing upon Jacob, the secondborn, not Esau, to whom it rightfully belonged. Jacob the trickster, he's often called. Now, it seems that he got what he deserved when he fell in love with Rachel, whose dad, Laban, tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, Rachel's older sister. Then Jacob married Rachel too. Yay for biblical family values, where marriage is between one man and a bunch of women. Anyway, as part of that bargain, Jacob had to work for Laban for 14 years before he finally escaped after, yes, further trickery and conniving and a little divine intervention. With his two wives and 11 kids, tricky old Jacob, possessor of the blessing, bearer of the divine promise, as was his father and grandfather before him, heads back to his homeland to start a new life. But is Jacob feeling guilty after all these years about Esau, his brother, whom he tricked and cheated? Or is he afraid that Esau will seek revenge? Thing is, he will have to get past Esau to get home. Jacob sends his servants on ahead with gifts to butter up Esau, hoping to make peace when he meets his twin face to face. So Jacob ends up down by the river Jabbok alone, guilt-racked, fearful. Who knows what went through Jacob's head, what memories of those deceitful triumphs over Esau, over his elderly father, Isaac. But he has no time to sit around and mull, for Jacob is ambushed. Before he knows what's hit him, he is mud wrestling with a stranger. There's no one to hear his cries for help, nothing to be done but struggle there on the muddy riverbank, there in the dark. There are no sounds but grunts and labored breathing as the two tussle hour after hour till daylight draws near. It's a nightmarish, frightening scene. Jacob may have thought at first that he was being attacked by Esau seeking revenge. But as the night and the struggle wears on, he grows convinced that the one he wrestles with is God. And yet he doesn't give up, stubborn old Jacob. He wrestles on even after he is injured. As daylight draws near, no doubt exhausted, Jacob demands or pleads, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He is willing to risk seeing God's face, to risk death, that is, for the sake of God's blessing. "What's your name?" God, or whoever, asks. Well, surely God knows, and asks Jacob's name because it is about to change. "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Yisrael, which means the one who strives with God, but also God strives. God struggles. It isn't just humans who struggle with God. God struggles with us, too. Then Jacob asks, "Please tell me your name." If Jacob has a new name, maybe God does too, but God answers with a question of God's own. "Why do you ask my name?" Or perhaps God answers with an action. God blesses him. That is who God is. A God, in the end, of blessing. And Jacob calls the place Peniel, the face of God, "for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The wrestling match is over, though I'm not sure who won. And our struggles? It seems like all around us, people are fearful and sometimes guilty, and feeling ambushed, and so they go on the offensive, or at least they get down in the mud with those they think are attacking them. Christians, as much as anyone else, do it. But maybe we, are wrestling with the wrong adversaries. Maybe we wrestle and wrangle with one another because we are unwilling to wrestle with God, which is not surprising. I mean, wrestling as a sport is weird. It's weirdly intimate. There are two opponents, but they're locked in a tight embrace, grunting and pushing against one another, tasting, feeling, smelling each other's sweat, each other's breath, each other's determination, each other's fear. As a character says in C.S. Lewis's classic The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, about Aslan, the great lion king for whose return the oppressed inhabitants of Narnia long for, "God is good, but God isn't safe." Does anyone want to get that close to God, as close as Jacob did? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the letter to the Hebrews reminds us. It's uncomfortable to even think about wrestling with a God who isn't safe. For from the struggle, we may walk away injured and limping. Locked in his struggle, holding on tight, Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." But perhaps the struggle was the blessing. And perhaps it's really God who does the holding on and the letting go. Jacob walks away alive, transformed, but still himself. Still no paragon of perfection, still human, but closer than ever to God. He goes off to become the father of a great nation in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And when he meets Esau, his enemy, his brother, Esau runs to him and kisses him, and they weep together. If we are willing to wrestle with God, we have to be open to where the encounter will lead. For who can say what God has in store for us? You know, sometimes it's hard to imagine why God even bothers to get down in the mud with us, to hang in there, refusing to give up on us, refusing to let us go until we have accepted the blessing that God desires for us. But as one commentator has written, God forever ambushes our lives with new chances. God does not renege on promises made even under duress. God may slip away at daybreak, but never abandons us. That's how stubborn God is, how persistent, how great God's faith in us is. Oh, make no mistake, God isn't safe. God isn't under our control. But God is faithful to God's people. And in this time of uncertainty in our nation, in this time of transition in this church, if we are willing to engage in the struggle, willing to cling to God as stubbornly as God clings to us through all the ups and downs, the turmoil and pain, surely God will bless us and send us on our way, limping maybe, but renewed. And the persistent widow? This woman, as a widow, one of her society's most vulnerable people, she seeks justice from a powerful person who had no fear of God or respect for people. Well, that sounds familiar. But nevertheless, this woman persisted. And the judge says to himself, this lady keeps bothering me. He uses a word that can mean boxing. This woman keeps jabbing at, sparring with me. I better give her what she demands so that she won't wear me out. Again, more literally translated as, won't give me a black eye. Now, I'm no champion of violent imagery, but I'm stuck by this language. This widow woman isn't some pathetic, pesky old lady. She's like Layla Ali in the boxing ring. She is fighting for justice, and she just won't quit. Jesus ends his parable with the words, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's a poignant question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find us tired, beaten, discouraged? Will we have thrown in the towel, cried uncle, and retired from the fray? Or will he find us persevering, persisting, praying and working for God's justice, holding out for the blessing God has promised us, holding on for dear life to our faith, holding on for dear life to our God? A life of faith is a life of struggle. That's what the Bible teaches us. So here's my prayer. That, like that annoying and fearless and strong widow, we will not go away. Like wily old Jacob, we will not let go. That we won't lose heart. That we won't lose faith. Because we know that the one we cling to will not lose faith in us, that God has claimed us as God's own, and will not let us go. To God alone be the glory. Amen.